Thank you, Holland, for that reading this morning. Go ahead and keep your Bibles open there. We're going to be in that vicinity this morning. Had a good group here yesterday for our Ladies' Day. I want to thank everyone that was a part of that, everyone that attended here, and then those that helped to get that together. Mary Purdom kind of taking the lead with the help of a lot of others that pitched in, but I heard it was a very rewarding time for all those that were here. So we appreciate all the work on that. This morning in your class, you're going to be looking at chapters 15, 16, and 17. There's a lot of good information in those three chapters, some interesting stories, Hagar, and then, of course, Ishmael. The covenant once again reiterated with Abram. And then chapter 17 kind of hones in on the changing of the names of both Abram and Sarai. And I thought that's where we'd spend our time in our lesson this morning. And hopefully it won't overlap too much with the time that you'll be spending in your classes this morning. But I encourage you to stick around for class. If you don't normally do that, please do that this morning. We've got several adult classes, of course, kids' classes for all ages. So be sure and do that this morning. You'll gain much from the time spent. We're going to look at this idea this morning. What is in a name? And your name is important, and I think that's something that you would all agree on. We know that it's important because we all have names. We know what it means to us, what our name means. And we also know how some can sometimes get upset when we mess up a name or forget a name or maybe mispronounce a name or misspell a name. And you've all probably been in that spot before when that's happened. Some people are especially sensitive. There was a Mr. Simpkin of Phoenix, Arizona, and he would often get frustrated when people would persist on putting an S on the end of his names. That happens a lot of times to Samuel as well. But this Mr. Simpkin, one day, he watched as a clerk filled out the paperwork, and he was very specific, saying how to spell his name, and sure enough, she spelled it and put that S on the very end. So he was kind of frustrated, and he corrected her one more time, and he said, "I told you there's only one S in the name." So she finished filling out the paperwork, handed it back, and said, "Thank you, Mr. Impkins." And, of course, you know, took off the wrong S. But that sometimes happens as well. You know, when we were kids and someone would call us a name, rather than calling us by our given name, our parents would try to convince us not to be hurt by that. But that would hurt our feelings, would it not? Because we have those names. The names that were given to us, the names that our parents probably spent a lot of time in thinking about, and parents know that names matter. And that's why most of them spend that time laboring over what to name their kids. You know, you can hear a lot of hope of the parents with names of their children like Charity or Chastity and Rich. And it's even interesting to track the Puritan colonists, as we sometimes can go back now and look at the records there and some of the names that they would give to their children. Wait a While Makepeace was the name given to a lady born around 1638 in Dorchester, Massachusetts, and she had a relative named Wealthy Makepeace. So you can see kind of how these names would portray what the parents wanted for their children, what they were hoping would happen, and where they were hoping they would go in life. Hope that the kids would live up to their name. Maybe you've checked the meaning of your name before. If you haven't, you can get online and it'll pretty well give you different definitions. It may give you a wide array of definitions. I checked the meaning of Dwight. I've done that in the past. But one of the meanings is white or blonde. So I'm not blonde, but getting that white more all the time. So living up to that name a little bit more. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Joe asked you a question about probability. If you were here, you remembered that question. And I think I was part of that question, or at least one of those questions. We were out of town that weekend, but heard about that even later that same day. So I wanted to ask him. He's not here this morning. He'll be here at second service. What's the probability of me not saying anything about that in the future? So I went and looked up Joe's name. And if you look up Joe's name, there's a few different meanings for Joe. If it's used as an adjective, it means improper or out of line. So you be the judge there. We'll see what he says about that. Used as a noun, it can mean a cigarette or a person who is very normal and not very interesting, or even a cup of coffee. So lots of different But now he would remind you that his name actually comes from Joseph. And if you go look that up, which is his given name, it means God will increase. So we've got to kind of leave it there with Joe, I guess. You may remember the book as a kid several years back, Tiki Tiki Timbu. And it's set in ancient China. And it sort of sets up this idea of the firstborn being given that long, elaborate name, and then the successor, or the children after that, would not be given such a long name. But in this particular book, the first boy born was named Tiki Tiki Timbo, No Say Rimbo, Cherry Berry, Ruchi, Pip, Perry, Pimbo, which translated means the most wonderful thing in the whole wide world. And then his younger brother was named Chang, which means little or nothing. So if you read that story, though, you see how this first guy's name almost got him in trouble because he fell and needed someone to help rescue, and his little brother was trying to pronounce that first name and just couldn't hardly get through it. So there's a lot to be said for a name. Names are important. Names mean a lot. They carry a great meaning with them. What's in a name? There's a lot in that. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1 says a good name is better than perfume. So your name represents who you are. It's indelibly attached to your reputation. When people hear it, they think about what they know about you. That name is so important. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Yet your name is more important than that. It's more than just what people think of you. You know, a mother was driving home from vacation Bible school one summer day, and her little girl asked if they could stop by the library. The mother asked why, and the little girl said, "Well, this morning my teacher told me that the only way we get to heaven is if our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I just want to make sure my name is in there." You know, we think about that. What does a name mean? Where is our name recorded? What does God think of when He hears our name? Revelations chapter 21 and verse 7. If your name's not in the book, we're not going to have a part of that eternal home. Subject of name, pretty important, pretty significant. And we see that here in Genesis chapter 17. So often people in the Bible and things named with a deep purpose. And we see that. The significance of their name is pointed out to us. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And also there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Several times God gives names, and every names that speak to the significance of a person and how He's going to use them throughout their life. And I think every time He's not just commenting about a person's life, He's also telling us about Himself. We'll get to that just a little bit later in our lesson this morning. And our text this morning actually involves two people. Turn there to Genesis chapter 17. Holland read the first part of this earlier. We're going to focus in on this story this morning. Abram and Sarai here in Genesis 17. Really, to start, we need to back up to chapter 12. Pick up at about verse 2. There it says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and he went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Abram, by the way, means exalted father. Now think about that for just a minute. The meaning of Abram is exalted father. Here he is, 75, he has no children, and his name is almost like a cruel joke. Think about that. People in those days knew exactly what names meant and the importance of it. And so you'd go up and say, "Hi, my name's Abram." And they might say, "Well, how many children do you have?" "Well, none so far." Can you think about that and imagine what that might have meant to Abram? Meaning, what is this all about? Sometime later, though, of course, in chapter 15, God, He even reiterates His promise to Abram. Abram's own offspring will grow into a great nation, saying they'll be no more countable than the stars in the heaven or the sands on the seashore. He promises great amounts of land to Abram's descendants. Abram is 86 now, and Sarai still hasn't had a child with him. She tries to bypass God's design. Then in chapter 16, you'll probably look at that in a little more detail this morning, giving her maid Hagar to Abram to have a child through her. And of course, that leads to all sorts of trouble, and we know about that story as well. But then that brings us back to chapter 17. I'd like to begin reading there again at verse 1. It says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers.' Abram fell face down, and God said to him, 'As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God.'" So God changes Abram, the exalted father, the name of the man whose wife had no children, to a father of multitude. And never again will Abram be mentioned in the Bible except in the reference to the way that God had changed it on that day. Skip on down to verses 15 and 16 of chapter 17. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." So here Sarah's name is changed as well, Sarai to Sarah, both meaning basically the same thing, that being princess. But the point is clear, her position in life is going to change. And no longer would we refer to them as Abram and Sarah. If we talk about the couple, who do we say? We say Abraham and Sarah. So there was some significance in that name change. Some significance in this chapter here in chapter 17. But you know, I notice that when God changes people's name, He's telling us about Himself as much as He is anyone else. And here's what I think we learn from God changing this man and this woman's name in this chapter. God does keep His promises. We read once again there in chapter 15 about the reiteration of the covenant. Here again in chapter 17, the covenant of the circumcision. He makes promises, He's able to keep them, and He does the impossible. If you think about this story, you can see why. There in verse 17 of chapter 17, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90. And then in chapter 18, verses 10 through 12, Sarah, facing this impossibility, "I will surely return to you about the same time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" So surprise, surprise, a year later, Isaac's born. We see that in chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. We'll get to that in just a few weeks. And then, of course, as long as everyone's laughing, they name the son Isaac. And the Hebrew word for Isaac, it means laughter. So what's so funny about all this? We kind of see the humor, don't we? Here God's talking to a man and a woman well advanced in years. Said, I'm going to bless this nation through you, through your descendants. An impossibility. Yet with God, all things are possible. God who takes a childless man and renames him Father of a Multitude. I don't know what impossible situation you're facing this morning, but I think stories like this bring encouragement to each of us. We sometimes think we're facing those impossible situations, those insurmountable situations. Yet God can provide. I think we also see in this name change that history has a direction and it's set by God. When God changes someone's name, it's announcing a change. Sure enough, in Abraham and Sarah's life, there was a major change. And I imagine they got a lot less sleep over the next year or two. I imagine they had to give more attention to those baby things that they hadn't considered before. That car seat, or in their day, the camel seat. The diapers, the Binkies, the Cheerios. All of that stuff that goes together to make up that baby. You know what it's like to have that new little bundle of joy in your life. But there's a bigger picture here. When God called and changed this couple, there was a bigger purpose being served. Genesis 12, the last part of verse 3, says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is about God's plan to raise up a nation called Israel, and through this nation He would even bring His own Son into an earth to die as a sacrifice. You know, it may be that you look at the evening news and you wonder if life on earth has just lost all purpose or all meaning. You watch the stories, and I've probably even heard people make comments similar to that. I just don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why everything is happening the way it is. I just can't believe where we've come to on this earth. History has a direction and it's set by God. We need to remember that. We need to place our confidence, our trust, our faith in that and serve each and every day to the best of our ability. I think another thing we see in all of this, that God values humans. Deep inside the changing of names and the plan of God that's at work here is God's reason for doing it in the first place. He values humans. Setting this in course. Setting this plan in action. We mentioned verse 3 of chapter 12. The first part of that says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's intention was to take a man named Abraham, beginning with him, enact his plan that was to include all the people on this earth. God values humans. He values you. And He values me. And then I think we can also see that God can be trusted in this idea of changing names. And if you kind of look and read between the lines, I think we see all of this going on. You know, when a man marries a woman, she usually takes on his name. Her name typically gets changed and she takes on his last name. She's accepting his protection, his love, his tenderness towards her, his provision, as if she is his own. She's giving over a lot by accepting him as husband. Kind of be a scary thing in the beginning. That's why she must completely trust her husband. And when God changed Abraham and Sarah's name, it set a marker that God can be trusted. And it doesn't mean the timing will be our own. It doesn't mean the way He works will be our own. It doesn't even mean that the outcome will be our own. But in the whole picture, He says, I'll take care of you. I'll provide. Trust me. I value my creation. I value humans. Abraham trusted God. And today we're part of the multitude of His offspring by faith. Romans 4 and verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our Father in the sight of God in whom He believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as they were, or you thought that they would turn out. What about a name? We know the importance of a name. Sometimes maybe we struggle in learning how to spell our names, to write our names. As a young child, you begin doing that. If your name was maybe shorter, the three-letter names. If you had a name such as Bob, and I won't pick on Bob this morning because glad to have him here. That's an easy name to spell. If you had a bigger name such as Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know any Nebuchadnezzars here this morning. That's a little tougher name to spell, isn't it? Abram was a nice enough name. Sarah, I wasn't so far off from Sarah. But God had something better in mind for them. And I think that's what we need to look at in this story. God could have left their names the same, but He had something better planned for them. He said, you will become Abraham, father of multitudes, and your wife Sarah, princess. If I was to ask everyone this morning who's put on the name of Christ to raise your hand, the multitude here would raise your hands. The biggest percentage of the people in the room this morning wear that name of Christian. And that's what we need to look at this morning. How are we wearing that name? How are we upholding that name? How are we doing in our life this morning? First, our name Christian identifies us with the right person. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we read that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Our name Christian reflects our desire to hold out the person and the work of Christ, that sacrifice that was made for each and every one. Second, our name Christian identifies us with the right choice. You've made that choice. You wear that name by choice. I was given the name Dwight. That was the name I grew up with. If I really didn't like that name, I could have changed it later in life, but most choose not to do that. I like that name. I chose to wear the name Christian. And each one of you here this morning have made that choice as well. You're wearing that name. It identifies with the right choice. Acts chapter 26, Paul shares Christ with King Agrippa. The king asks there in verse 28, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul was attempting to persuade King Agrippa to crown Jesus Christ as both king and savior of his life. King Agrippa was indicating that he had no such desire to make that choice. And to be a Christian is to choose Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's to choose the way that Christ opened up for us. Through, of course, Abraham and Sarah. And then also we see that our name Christian identifies us with the right kind of life. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, Peter says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. That's the name we bear this morning. That's what we have in common. That's what gives us hope. That's what sets us apart. That's what makes us different from the world. When someone uses your name, do they associate Christian with that name? That's a question we must ask each and every day of our lives. The bottom line is that we're not the only Christians, but we're Christians only, simply and completely forgiven by the blood that was shed for each and every one. What a wonderful thing. So much in a name. You know, Parade magazine once ran a story of an engagement ring that had slipped off the finger of its owner and it fell into the sea off the coast of Sweden. The owner immediately lost all hope of ever seeing the ring again. But a few years later, the ring mysteriously found its way back to the owner. A mussel that was caught by a fisherman named Peter Carlson had consumed the ring. Carlson was able to return the ring because its owner had engraved her name on the inside of it. Someday we're going to stand before God in that final day. He's going to say, Dwight, I didn't really care about your name that you was given on this earth. That didn't really mean much at all. But you put on that name through Christ, that Christian name that you wore each and every day. That's the one I'm looking at. That's the one I'm looking to see. Is He going to see that name engraved right here? That's the question we each have to answer this morning. There is so much in a name. How are you living this morning? Are you upholding that name? Maybe you're here this morning, you haven't yet put on Christ through baptism. perfect morning to make that decision or to take that step. You maybe have made that decision. You've heard God's Word. You believe what it says. You're willing to repent. That's a change. That doesn't happen overnight. That's something we continually work on. Some here this morning are changing. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be buried. Become up a new person with that new name, Christian. Many here this morning have taken that step. How are we doing wearing that name? How are we doing this morning? If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?